The one with that did all the speaking was Aaron, so that would be Galen.
Well, what we like about man, Aaron, represent us. I just threw it in the thing and it came out as
and it came out as a calf. Yeah, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything about it. Just threw it in and out jumped a calf.
Before it was molded and everything. Now it's just threw it in Moses.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. See, you probably got the same kind of excuse about this Trinity thing you got going here too. Yeah, I didn't. I don't know. They just kind of took over. So. Ron and Tammy took over. What could I do? Nothing I could do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. Just one verse as we get started this morning. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Let's bow our hearts in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying together this morning. And as we do so now, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ and be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, we're coming up, obviously, on the end of the year. And one of the things that we do occasionally, periodically, once in a while, at the end of the year, is talk about the subject of giving. We're going to do that this year. We haven't done it for several years, but this year we're going to talk a little bit about giving, beginning today and then going through the month of December, because it is a time when people make, quote, New Year's resolutions, and you think about the year to come and what you're going to do in the year to come and all that sort of thing. So it is an appropriate time to think about that. And also because the whole subject of giving is something that the church world, the Christian world, the professing Christian world at least, really does a really poor job with. And because of much of the falsehood that's taught about giving, people tend not to want to talk about it because it's, you know, true giving, and what the scripture says about giving has been given a bad name because of what Christian TV, Christian radio, those kinds of institutions have done to really distort what the Bible says about giving and giving to the Lord and how we should do it and what the proper attitude should be about it and what the scriptural doctrine is about it. So we're going to try to dispel some of the bad doctrine over the next few weeks and replace that with good doctrine, what the Bible has to say about giving as we enter into this new year. The passage here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're just kind of using it as a jumping off point. We're going to, the next several weeks, get into the detail of what the Bible says dispensationally about giving, what it says to the nation Israel, what it says to us as members of the body of Christ. But today we want to just talk a little bit about what the Bible says about money and what our attitude about money should be. There are all kinds of different viewpoints about this, different, quote, Christian viewpoints about it. There is the health and prosperity gospel, which basically says if you are serving the Lord, then you'll be healthy, wealthy, and wise, and you'll have all your needs met, and you'll have abundance and overflow and all the rest. And that can go all the way to other parts of Christianity that say, well, if you're really spiritual, you should live in poverty, you should have nothing, you should give away all that you have to the poor, and that kind of thing. So you really got two extreme ends of the spectrum, all claiming to be getting their message from the scripture, all claiming to be Christians, all claiming to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so it's important for us to know where we need to fall in that spectrum, from God wants us to be rich to God wants us to live in poverty. How about let's just vote? And which one do you think God would like us to be? I'll vote for, okay, never mind. We can't do it by vote. We have to do what the scriptures say. So we will, over the next several weeks, talk about some of that. And this morning, as I said, just talk a little bit about in general, the idea of giving and the perspective on money and how you should view money. Paul, of course, here emphasizes two things in 1 Timothy chapter 6. The love of money is the root of all evil, and it's been well pointed out many times. It's not money that is the issue, it is the love of money that is the issue. We're going to see as we go through this morning, as we go through this study, the rest of the several weeks here, money is neither good nor evil. It is an inanimate object. What you do with it can be good, what you do with it can be evil. This building, you know, the walls and the bricks and the mortar are neither good nor evil. It just is. It's an inanimate object. You can do something good and spiritual with it. You can do something bad and evil, unspiritual with it. So money is that way too. It's the love of money that causes the problem. The second part of verse 10, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Coveting after money, that love of money, to the point of coveting after it, can cause people to err from the faith. And erring from the faith is not necessarily just, it can take this form, we're going to see today that sometimes does, it can take the form of, well, I'll give you $1,000 to preach X doctrine instead of Y doctrine. It can take that form. But it can also just take the form of, if you look on down in the passage, in chapter 6 there, let's go down to verse, I've got to find the right verse here. The verse right above it, I'm sorry, verse 9. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Now, if you fall into foolish and hurtful lusts, that is not directly teaching bad doctrine. You know, it's not, somebody gave me $1,000 to teach bad doctrine. But if you fall into foolish and hurtful lusts that drown men in destruction and perdition, then have you erred from the faith? If you fall into foolish and hurtful lusts, you certainly have erred from the faith, because the faith doesn't teach you to be involved in, okay, I didn't think I'd have to explain that, to be involved in foolish and hurtful lusts. So you've erred from the faith. So erring from the faith is not just teaching bad doctrine. It can be teaching bad doctrine, and it can be directly getting paid to teach bad doctrine. But it also can just be erring from the faith and getting involved in foolish and hurtful lusts. That also is erring from the faith. Turn back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28. We looked at this passage last week in reference to Lucifer and his fall. And we're going to use it again to illustrate a different point today. That is, the point about how merchandising and, in our culture, money can be a problem. And your attitude about it can be a problem. If you look in Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, of course, the passage about Lucifer, "Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and thy pipes was prepared in thee, and the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that was created till iniquity was found in thee." And we talked about this, the passage last week, to that point, and talked about Satan's problem of pride, Lucifer's problem of pride, how that Lucifer in verse 12 was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. In verse 13, the workmanship of his tabrets and his pipes was perfect in the day that he was created. Verse 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways in the day that thou wast created. All of those things that Lucifer had were put in him by the Creator. And rather than worshiping and serving the Creator that had put those things in him, he was lifted up with pride because of those things and began to elevate himself. In fact, Romans chapter 1 says that what mankind did when they fell under the influence of Satan was to worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. This is it in Ezekiel 28. It's what Lucifer did. He worshiped and served the creature himself, the one who was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, more than the Creator. If you look in verse 17, "Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness." You see, it's not that Satan is not wise, it's that his wisdom has been corrupted. "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by worshiping and serving the creature more than the Creator." So Satan is wise, he is beautiful, but the beauty lifted him up, and his wisdom was corrupted because of his beauty, because of his brightness, because of his arrogance and pride, his wisdom became corrupted. Now there are two words that describe what Lucifer did that we in our culture associate with the exchange of money. One of those is found in verse 15. I'm sorry, verse 16. "By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Verse 16, by the multitude of thy merchandise. When you go to the store, and you look at those shelves full of stuff, what do they call that stuff? The merchandise. And what do you call people that sell the stuff? They're merchants or merchandisers, right? So they sell the merchants and the merchandisers sell the merchandise. Satan is selling something. Now, in Satan's perspective, and it's his world and it's his existence, it doesn't involve the exchange of money, but it involves him selling himself as, I will be like the Most High God. That's what he's selling. He's selling himself. If you look in verse 18, thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. When we say somebody is trafficking in narcotics, what do we mean? They're buying and selling it. They buy it from a supplier. They sell it on the street. They're trafficking. They're trafficking in illegal weapons. They're trafficking in... Now, that word trafficking has come to have totally negative connotations. You know, you don't generally say, you know, Walmart is trafficking in clothes or something like that. You don't generally use it in that way. But the idea is that you're exchanging money for something. You're buying and selling. So Lucifer is merchandising himself. He is trafficking himself, his plan, his evil plan, to the angelic host. Remember, only one angel said, I will be like the Most High God, and that was Lucifer. But in Revelation, we learn that one third of the angels followed him in that rebellion. So he merchandised, he trafficked his plan and his purpose to the angelic host. And they followed him in that rebellion. So in a very real way, Satan is a salesman. He's selling himself. Hey, I will be like the Most High, and I'm going to go out and sell that to people. Not first to the angels, then to people, then to mankind. And so trafficking, merchandising, can be for evil motives. Now, in Satan's case, Lucifer's case, it doesn't involve money, as I said. But in our culture, the medium of exchange is money. And the medium of exchange is money, and money is important because it's the way we value people, the way the society values people. You work, you go to your place of work, you work all week, and at the end of the week or at the end of the month or the end of 2 weeks or whatever, you get a check of $4.38. There's your week for you, $4.38. And the employer hands you that money, and to society and to culture, that is your value for the week. That's what you were worth to society for the week, that little piece of paper. Or if you have a business, you change somebody's tires, you fix their car, you paint their house, you unplug their toilet, whatever it is you do. Well, and then they give you money for that. Well, that's the value that society places on your ability to do that thing. You know, it's worth, you know, the fact that you can fix my car is worth $500 to me. I'll take $500 of the value that my employer said I'm worth, and I'll transfer that to you because I can't fix my car. And as the medium of exchange, we are always exchanging what society perceives as our individual value with other people for what society believes is their individual value. So money, when you get it down to human level, what Satan is doing with merchandising and trafficking always comes down to money. If you go back to the book of Judges, there is this story, and we're going to try to go through this quickly. There is this story about a false priest. And this false priest, it's just an interesting story about how money can shade and alter someone's view of things. Judges chapter 17. In Judges chapter 17, just look at verse 5. The man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So I mean, this is cutting through a lot of the detail, but just bottom line is this. This guy Micah decided, I'm going to start a religion, and I'm going to have a house of gods. Interestingly, in Scripture, there's a big difference between the house of God and a house of gods. The house of God, or God's house, is the tabernacle, the temple. We are God's dwelling place. We are God's house. A house of gods, plural, is a place where you keep idols, where you worship them. Micah says, I'm going to have a house of gods. He makes these gods. There are molten images. There are carved images. And he appoints one of his sons to be a priest. End of verse 5. Consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. This is all false religion stuff. There's no truth to any of it. Gods are not made of silver and gold. We know that. We understand that. Israel understood that. But in verse 7, there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there. And the man departed out of the city from Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said unto him, Whence comest thou? And he said unto him, I am a Levite of Bethlehem, Judah. I go to sojourn where I may find a place. And Micah said unto him, Dwell with me, and be to me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year, and a suit of apparel, and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. And the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man was unto him as one of his sons. So here comes a Levite who is the true priesthood of the true God, Jehovah God. He meets this man, Micah. Micah thinks, hey, here's a Jew of the tribe of Levi. I'll get him to be my priest. And what he went to that young man with was not, you know, the truth of it is that these gods in my house are the true gods. I believe they're the true gods, the God of heaven and earth, the God that created heaven and earth, and I think we should worship them, and I think you should come worship them with me and lead me in worshiping them. What he approached the Levite with in verse 10, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest, and I will give thee 10 shekels of silver by the year and a suit of apparel and thy victuals. So the Levite went in. So the Levite, who is a priest of the Most High God, ends up being a priest in the house of Micah, in the house of gods, his gods, for what? For 10 shekels of silver, a suit of apparel, and food. Now the food, they might have got me on that one. But for material wealth, for material good. That's what he went for. Not because it was the truth. In fact, it's in direct opposition to the truth. This is a case where it's a direct, I will give you 10 shekels of silver, clothes, and food if you will worship a false god. It's just a straight out business deal. If you will worship a false god, I will give you this. And the young man did. You go on in the account, over to chapter 18. The tribe of Dan is wandering. They come along this guy, this Levite, and they ultimately say to him, why do you want to be a priest to one man's house? Listen to what they say in verse 17. And the 5 men that went to spy out the land went up. This is Judges 18:17, and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod. And these 5 men are from the tribe of Dan. They took the ephod, the teraphim, the molten image. The priest stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men of war were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carved image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, what do ye? Why are you taking my stuff? Why are you stealing my idol? Why are you taking my God? You're taking God. Why are you doing that? Verse 19. They said unto him, hold thy peace, lay thy hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be unto us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest in the house of one man, or that thou should be a priest unto the tribe of a tribe and family in Israel? And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim from the graven image, and went into the midst of the people. So, now I'm going to, for more money, to be not just a priest to one man. Listen, if one man can give me 10 shekels of silver a year, how much could a whole tribe of Israel come up with? If one man can give me one suit of apparel a year, how much could a whole tribe in Israel come up with? If one man can supply my victuals, then how much can a whole tribe in Israel come up with? And the young man goes, see, and there's in all of this, there's no discussion of what is true. None at all. None at all. Each time it's just a business deal. Micah says, you come be my priest, I'll pay you. The tribe of Dan says, hey, let us go, let us take these gods, come and be our priest. And you'll be a priest to a whole tribe in Israel. Just think, a much larger church, much bigger choir, balcony, the whole deal. We got it all down here. Come on down to Dan and worship with us. Go to Acts chapter 19. In Acts 19, there is an account in the ministry of Paul where he is in Ephesus, and you probably know the account. In Ephesus, Ephesus worships the goddess Diana, as did much of the Gentile world at that time. If you watch the History Channel, you know they've done programs about, they've unearthed this temple of Diana in Ephesus, and you know what a great place it was and how huge and all went on there. Acts chapter 19, verse 23. And the same time there arose no small stir about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Now here's Demetrius, a silversmith, makes silver shrines to the goddess Diana. Now why is that an issue with Paul? Well, keep your hand right here and just flip back a page to Acts 17. Listen to what Paul is preaching. Verse 29. Verse 24 of Acts 17. He preaches this on Mars Hill. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Down to verse 29. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. Now, if you were a silversmith making shrines to the goddess Diana, and some guy came into town saying, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device, what would you think about that man's message? Competition. Competition, that's exactly right. You're not going to be able to merchandise your little silver shrines anymore if some guy comes into town saying, hey, you know what? There are no gods made with hands. And it's interesting, Paulus made Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone. There's the silver, graven by art and man's device. Silver, graven by man's device. You know what Demetrius was over in chapter 19, verse 24? Demetrius, a silversmith. So a silversmith is one that graves by man's device silver. And he made silver shrines for Diana, and he brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. Verse 25 of chapter 19, whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, we know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying, they be no gods which are made with hands. So that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. This man gets all the other silversmiths together and he says, this Paul is preaching that there are no gods made with hands, the end of verse 26. Verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised. Well, that guy called together, you notice he didn't call together the priests of Diana to say, we've got a real problem, this guy's teaching bad doctrine. He called together the silversmiths, those of light craft, to say, we've got a real problem here. Because the first problem is that this, our craft, is in danger to be set at naught. If this thing Paul's preaching catches on, we got trouble. Because if people really start to believe there are no gods made with hands, nobody's going to buy our stuff anymore. We'll be back to making earrings and bracelets. And there's not as much money in them because people pay big money for religious stuff. And that's true today. You take a piece of wood and put a saying on it. You know, like, a stitch in time saves nine. And you sell it for $5. You take that same piece of wood and you put a verse on it, and it's 1995. Because it's religious. Because it's spiritual. These guys are making big money on religion. And they don't care about the truth of Diana. They don't care about Diana. They care about our craft. They don't care about what Paul's preaching, except that, now, if Paul had preached, you know what, it's not Diana, it's Tammy and Rhonda. They're the new Trinity. It's Tammy and Rhonda, and we're going to make statues now to Tammy and Rhonda. Never mind, I won't say that. That'd been okay. See, the silver, that's okay. It doesn't matter, Diana, Rhonda, Tammy, whoever. We'll make statues. But when you say, there are no gods made with hands, now that's a problem. Because it cuts into the money. The book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 17, we read about the great whore, that great harlot that is the false religious system of the world, the religious political system. One of the things that's said about that religious and political system, verse 4 of chapter 17 in Revelation, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So Mystery Babylon the Great is clearly, it's defined as being very opulent, clothed in purple and scarlet, decked with gold, precious stones, pearls, a golden cup. Read over to chapter 18 where Mystery Babylon the Great falls, verse 11. She has fallen. She's been defeated by the return of Christ. And in verse 11, all the what? Merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all thyme wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and vessels of precious wood and brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. Verse 15, the merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as traveled by sea stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? The merchants weep. The merchants of all these things were made rich by her. And again, it's not that merchants are bad. It's that these merchants are merchandising in the truth. That is, we'll give up the truth because Mystery Babylon the Great will make us rich. Just like those that made silver shrines to Diana said, we will give up the truth of the true God so that we can make our little shrines. The love of money is the root of all evil. Now let's go back to Paul's epistles, the passage there in 1 Timothy, and we'll look at a couple others if we have time here. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The idea throughout the scripture is that the love of money and lusting after that can cause people to leave the truth. Like the Levite in the book of Judges, like Demetrius in the book of Acts, like the merchants in Revelation chapter 18. It's not that it's bad to be a priest, that the tribe of Levi was Israel's priestly tribe. It's not that it's bad to be a silversmith, it's what that silversmith was doing and how he was making his money, and what he gave up to make that money. It's not that it's bad to be a merchant. It is how those merchants in Revelation 19 were making their money, what they were merchandising, and for whom they were merchandising it. 1 Timothy chapter 6, start at verse 3. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not unto wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is what? What was Lucifer's problem? Pride. As Paul enters into this discussion that's going to end up talking about money, the first thing he talks about is pride. He's talking about the truth here and teaching the truth and how you should be following the truth. The end of verse 2, these things teach and exhort. If any man teach otherwise, consent not to wholesome words. So he's talking about teaching the doctrine, teaching the truth. And then he says, you know, if somebody will not submit to this truth, it's because he is proud. Lucifer didn't submit to the truth of who God was because he was proud. He is proud. Pride always starts it. He is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, even evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. And here he makes, with that phrase, he kind of makes a change. He's talking about people being proud. And then he goes on and on and on. And what comes from that pride? Envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings, corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. And here's the tie. Supposing that gain is godliness. I will be like the Most High God. I will gain a higher position. Was that gain of position godliness, or was it rebellion on Satan's part? It was rebellion. Supposing that gain is godliness, and if there's one maybe overriding phrase that you could use to describe the way much of the church teaches giving today, it's that. Or the way much of the church views their relationship with God. Gain is godliness. If you are prosperous, if you have much, then it's a sign of your spirituality. On the other hand, if you don't, then it's an indication that you're probably just not quite making it. In fact, they will tell you, if you don't have a lot, and if you are in poverty, and if you are destitute, what's the way to get out of poverty if you're watching Christian TV? Give. Give. And when you give, you will gain. And you will prosper. And you will get rich. And you will... So even if you don't have it, call and make that pledge. Even if you don't have... You know, and I hear people say that and I think, people must be just idiots. And it's all psychology, because you know once you've got somebody to commit to making a pledge, even if they don't have it, then you've really set them up for legalism, for guilt. Because then you send them a letter that says, you made that pledge 30 days ago and we were counting on it. And where is it? You know, you made that pledge 60 days ago, and where is it? So now you've really set yourself up good to just beat them to death with the law. Supposing that gain is godliness. Now, here's the other side, verse 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Was Lucifer content to be the anointed cherub that covereth? Mm-mm. Because he was proud. See, he wasn't content, so I got to sell myself. And again, in Lucifer's case, it wasn't money. It was position and power and authority. But in our medium of exchange, it's usually money. Because money buys all the other stuff. Money buys the position and the power and the fame and whatever else. It's not being content. Lucifer wasn't content. Godliness with contentment, that is great gain. And all of this, you know, if we're going to talk about this, if a psychologist was going to talk about this, here's the thing. If you get your value, remember I said earlier, that check that you get every week is a measure of society's value of you. Is that the way God values you? Mm-mm. Is that the way you should value you? No. So if you don't, if your value as a person is not in that check or the money in the bank, then you can have contentment, godliness with contentment, understanding who I am in Christ, and that my value comes from the fact that God loves me and Christ died for me. That demonstrates my value to Him. And if society thinks I'm worth $4.38 a week, okay, that's fine. Society can think that. But God still loves me, and Christ still died for me. And that tells me what He thought of me. And that's how godliness with contentment can be great gain. Because then what society values you at becomes much less important. But if you think that gain is godliness, if you measure and understand, and we'll talk about this as we talk about the details of giving in the coming weeks, Christianity today measures, uses human measuring devices to determine God's value of you. And when you have a lot, I've told you this story before. Years and years, way back when I was still young, I went to St. Louis to a Bible conference. Guy picked me up. You always send the richest person in the church to pick you up because he's got the nicest car and all that stuff. Guy picks me up in this nice new Cadillac at the airport, taking me to his house, big fancy house, da-da-da-da-da. We're driving to his house. You know, he's talking about this car. And between the airport and his house, if he said it one time, he said it 38 times, "The Lord has certainly blessed me." You know, and I mean, I couldn't really say much because if this guy dumps me out in the middle of St. Louis, I have no idea where I am. So I had to at least wait till I got to his house where there was a telephone. You know, but I thought about that, and I've thought about, you know, I've never forgotten that conversation because I just thought, how sad. That man places God's value on him by what he has. And someday, what if he doesn't have it anymore? Does that mean God doesn't value him anymore? If all these things are because of God's blessing, then if all these things are taken away, is that God's cursing? Yeah. And people get caught in that trap. And Paul says, in writing about all of the... See, he links doctrine, pride, money, contentment. He links all this stuff together when he writes about it to Timothy. Verse 7. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out." I mean, can you argue with that statement? That's pretty clear, isn't it? "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Do you know that it is just a fact that the more money that you have, the easier it is to find ways to get in trouble. That's just, when you look at societies through the ages, when societies become very prosperous, you hear a lot about the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire ruled the world, and they became the most prosperous culture in the world to that point. And what did they become then? You always read about the decadent Roman Empire. Why? Why decadent? Well, you know, if you just got a lot of money and a lot of time on your hands, it's not good. It can be good, because you can use that time on your hands and that money for good. But human nature, being what it is, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. Our society in the United States is the most prosperous in the history of the world. Makes Rome look like paupers. Absolutely. The poorest of the poor, the United States of America, you know, go with Dan to India on his trip next week. You want to see poverty. You have no clue. We have no clue in this country what it is to be poor. And so, what can tend to happen? Well, they that are rich will fall into many foolish and fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And see, that erring from the faith in verse 10, it doesn't have to be like the Demetrius in Acts 19, that I'm getting money from making an idol. It can just be, you know, I'm drowned in temptation and a snare. I'm caught in temptation and a snare. And poor people can get caught in temptation and a snare too. But it's easier. The more you have and the more means you have, the easier it is to use it for bad things. Verse 11, but thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Go down to verse 17, save a little time here. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. You will notice that it doesn't say, charge them that are rich in this world to sell all that they have and give alms and come and follow me. Now, were rich people ever told that in Scripture? Yes, they were. You'll notice Paul doesn't tell you that, though. So that's one of the, when we talk about giving through the ages, that's one of the things you got to understand. Well, you know, Paul doesn't tell you to sell all that you have and come and follow him. Paul just says, don't trust in those uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. All that stuff you enjoy, all that stuff your riches buy you, it came from God. So don't get too haughty, high-minded. Don't begin to worship and serve the creature and the things the creature makes more than the Creator who put it all here, which is what Satan did. Verse 18, that they do good. Here's my charge to rich people, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That word communicate there is not speak, communication like talk, but it's give. Paul says to the church at Philippi, when I first left, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. That communication is giving. Be rich in good works. Be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. That's the verse that tells you that the verse 9, they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts. Verse 18 is the verse that tells you that verse 9 doesn't have to happen. Riches don't automatically equate to temptation and a snare and foolish and hurtful lusts. Riches can relate to being rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. It's what you do with it. It is there a love of money and a trust in money, or a love of God and a trust in living God, who giveth all things richly to enjoy? So Paul is pretty clear that what you think about money is important. I mean, he spends nearly a whole chapter here in writing to Timothy saying, Timothy, we got to understand this stuff about money because it can be a problem, because it can really mess things up. It messed up things in Israel. It messed up things for Paul in his early ministry. It messed up a lot of things. And so you better understand how to deal with it. We need to understand because, as I said earlier, all of us in this country are rich beyond the wildest belief of other countries in this world. So we need to understand, how do you deal with those riches? What should your attitude be about them? And out of that attitude grows a whole understanding of giving to the Lord and serving His purposes with that money, being ready to distribute, willing to communicate, rich in good works, as opposed to drowning in foolish and hurtful lusts. Money is not the issue. It's the attitude about it that's the issue. As I said, it's an inanimate object. It is a representation of what society values your worth. There it is. What you do with it and the attitudes you bring to it are going to determine, does it drown in foolish and hurtful lusts, or does it cause you to be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate? And over the next weeks, we'll talk about how an understanding of dispensational truth and the doctrine of the Scripture is going to tell you what your attitude should be about money. The attitude that you have about it, the attitude you have about giving, the amount that you should give, 10%, a tithe, sell all that you have and give alms, you know, get all you can and can all you get and don't give any of it away, whatever. Which of those is right? And finally, the answer. What do you expect God's answer to be when you give properly? Do you expect that you're going to prosper greatly? Do you expect that you're going to have whatever kind of riches and wealth you want to have? Or how do you do it? The attitude, the amount, and the answer you get from God. Those three things we're going to look at in the next several weeks to understand, you know, we know what our attitude needs to be about money, but we put that attitude into practice with the doctrine from each dispensation in which, because money's always been here. You know, money is the medium of exchange on planet Earth. And so we need to understand how to deal with it. Let's bow our heart. Yes, Galen, go ahead. Yeah.
It's ironic if you think of the Joel Steins and the huge ministries. They're in the Larry King.
Yeah. Well, Paul was free, and you get what you pay for, yeah. I guess, was the attitude. So, you know, so there you go. All right, let's have a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ and for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And we pray that as we've done so, that the name of Jesus Christ was honored and glorified. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let's all stand and let's.